And our theme this evening is what the Bible means by grace. What the Bible means by the word grace. And this evening we're confining ourselves to the meaning of the term grace. There are, of course, many passages of Scripture which use other words to show that salvation is of grace. It's by grace and only grace. But we haven't scoped this evening to look at all the doctrine of grace. We're looking at the term grace. Now, the word grace is used frequently in our English Bibles, and it is also often used by Christians, but not necessarily always understood by those who use it. The English word grace is used to translate certain Old Testament Hebrew words and New Testament Greek words. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And there are terms in the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek which translated into English come out as the word grace. And we look at these terms, these words. It's obviously not important to remember the technical terms, but don't be discouraged if there are some things you don't understand, then just stick with what you can follow at the present time. First of all then, the Old Testament usage. The Old Testament usage. In Exodus 34, which we were reading just now, in verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. There we have the word gracious, and later on Moses talks about finding grace in the sight of the Lord. Well, the word gracious here is a word, chanan, and this is the word which is most frequently translated gracious in our Bibles, and in the Old Testament. And it is the idea of favor. The word is derived from the idea of to bow down like a stork bending down its long neck to something on the ground. And it is a term that is used of men showing favor. For example, in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 27, Genesis 30, verse 27, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. That word favor is the same word. Or in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2, Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And there is this word, chanan, this idea of favor. There are many other passages. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 18. And she, that Hannah, said, speaking to Eli, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. Or in Psalm 112 and verse 5, that we looked at this morning, Psalm 112 and verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth that he will guide his affairs with discretion. And it's the idea of favor and free favor, favor rather than both giving that which is someone's entitlement. It's the idea of free favor to which the recipient is not necessarily entitled. At this stage, it doesn't convey the idea that they are ill-deserving, but it's the idea of freely bestowing without the person having a claim or entitlement to it. Now, God shows this favor even to the wicked. Isaiah 26, verse 10, let favor be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. And again, the word favor is the word chanan, which is often translated grace. And here, the freeness of the favor shown is marked because the recipient is wicked and has no entitlement to this favor. All of Israel's distinctive blessings are due to this favor, this grace, in Exodus 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. And verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So everything that was distinctive of Israel was due to the favor of God, the grace of God, not entitlement. You only have I known of all the nations of the earth. And it was not for their greatness, but the favor of God. And the verb form of the word is used in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. Proverbs 19 verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. That phrase, hath pity, is it's the verb form of this noun. And it could be rendered, he that shows grace or is gracious to the poor. And here it's speaking not merely of sympathy, of feeling, but active favor in helping. So there we have this word that means grace, favor to those who have no entitlement or claim upon it. And the adverb form, that is in the form graciously, the form graciously is usually from the Hebrew. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, it was translated by a word dorian, and it's a word that is used in the New Testament, Matthew 10:8, freely have you received, freely give. Or in Romans 3:24, justified freely by his grace. There you have, well, the New Testament word grace, but also this word freely, which is the word that is used to translate graciously in the Old Testament. And Revelation 22, verse 17, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Or John 15, verse 25, they hated me without a cause. Now there, the context is completely different. But that phrase, without a cause, it's the idea, in our modern speech, we would say gratuitously. When people talk about gratuitous violence or a gratuitous insult, they mean one that is not earned or deserved and has no cause in the person who is at the receiving end of it. It has no, there is no desert, as it were. Or in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, that is, for no cause. And the idea of freeness or causelessness here is part of the idea of grace. It's latent in the Old Testament term that there is no cause in the recipient. There's a cause in the one who is gracious, but there's no cause in the recipient of the favour. It is causeless favour as far as the one who receives it is concerned. Now, in the Old Testament, there's another term, chesed, which is used of God's covenant love, his faithful love, his pledged love, his love in accordance with his promises. But it's this word, chanan, that conveys the idea of free favour. So that's the Old Testament usage in a very brief way looked at. But then secondly, the New Testament usage. The New Testament usage. When the noun form of chanan was translated in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it was usually rendered by the Greek word charis. Of course, you know that sometimes girls are called charis, and it means grace. And that's where we get the word charismatic from, and so on. And that word that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to translate chanan is the word also that is used in the New Testament itself and is constantly translated in English by the word grace. Now, this word charis, or grace, the original sense of the word seems to have been beauty. Christ's words were gracious, Luke 4, verse 22. But the sense also developed, or was there, or it was used, in the sense of favour, or favouring. And so that whilst it was used of beauty, it was also used of that favour which resulted or caused the beauty. And it's used to describe the freeness of the favourer and also the excellence that the favour bestows. So someone is favoured, beautiful, or we can say that the one who causes that is favourable and bestows favour. And when used of God's grace to sinners, we shall find that it is used of God's freely bestowing the benefits of salvation and also of the gifts that he bestows. So the idea of charis is again one of free favour resulting in a beauty and an ennoblement that there is no title to on the part of the recipient. And that brings us thirdly, God's grace to man. And here perhaps we come to more familiar territory. When we come to God's saving of sinners, we find first of all that all parts of salvation are attributed to the grace or free favour of God. Those who are saved are chosen in Christ. And the cause of this choice is not in themselves, but in the sovereign favour of God. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So God's grace is displayed in his election, his choice of who will be the heirs of salvation. It's not something that is drawn out of God by some worthiness in the recipient. It is God's free favour in which he chooses as he pleases, without regard to merit or desert, those who shall be the heirs of salvation. They are chosen in Christ. And in due time, Christ came into the world to redeem those who were chosen before the world was. And this coming of Christ into the world and his giving himself as a ransom for many is described in terms of grace. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. And Hebrews 2 and verse 9 speaks of Christ's redeeming work, his coming to save sinners, as of grace. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So God chose the heirs of salvation as an exercise of his grace, his free, unconstrained favor. Christ came into the world to redeem God's elect as a demonstration of grace, the grace of the Father in sending the Son, and the grace of Christ in coming to bear the sin of many. And the application of redemption to the elect is all of grace. So regeneration, the renewing of the heart by the Spirit of God, which is the cause of a sinner being willing to believe on Christ, is attributed to the grace of God. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So this grace, this electing to salvation before the world was, comes to effect in due time, as each one of the chosen of God are called effectually, their hearts are changed, as they hear the gospel and they're made willing and able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so regeneration, the new birth, is of God's free favor. And that new birth makes a sinner willing and able to trust Christ. And God promises that all who trust in Christ alone, that their sins shall be forgiven. And that blessing is called justification. And it is the opposite of condemnation. So in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So justification, being declared not guilty through faith in Christ who bore the sin of many, is a blessing bestowed by the grace of God, the free favour of God. And Titus 3:7, we've already read that we are justified by grace. So it's of grace that sinners are chosen to salvation. It's of grace that their hearts are renewed so that they are made willing to embrace and believe the gospel. And it is of grace that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, a blessing promised to all who trust in him. And indeed, the whole of salvation is ascribed to the grace of God. Back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So there you see that God's grace is glorified and displayed, not only in election, but in calling, in justification, in sanctification, in adoption. These blessings mentioned in these verses are all bestowed and attributed to the grace, the free favour of God. And so in chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 7, we read that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God's grace there is the source of the whole of salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. But even the faith is not natural to us. It's not within our natural ability to believe. It is of grace. Even that is the gift of God, and it's not a gift bestowed on the basis of any works foreseen in man. It is a free, sovereign bestowing by God. And the good works that a Christian performs in verse 10, even they are of grace. So not only is their willingness to believe of grace, not only is the forgiveness of sins through Christ that comes through believing of grace, but the holiness of life which ensues is of grace. So that justification and sanctification are of grace. Imputed righteousness, forgiveness of sins, is of grace. Sanctification, being made righteous, so a work of God beginning with the new birth, carried on throughout the Christian life, completed in heaven, it's of grace. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 5 and verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. There the sin of Adam, as the representative of all descending from him by ordinary generation, that sin brought condemnation upon all. It merited condemnation. But the justification, the forgiveness that comes to all the elect of God through Christ, is not merited at least not by those who receive it. It is through Christ, and in Him it is a gift of grace to the people of God. Then in verse 20 of that same chapter, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There, condemnation is deserved, but justification, salvation, is of grace, of free favor. This is simply saying what we read at the end of chapter 6 of Romans. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages are payment due. Damnation is deserved. Salvation is a free gift and favor. So those who are damned deserve to be damned. Those who are saved do not deserve to be saved. And it's as simple as that. Damnation is deserved. Salvation is undeserved. And this grace, this favor of God, is contrasted with merit as being mutually exclusive. So in Romans 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So there, grace and debt are put in opposition. If someone were able to merit salvation, or merit acceptance with God, then it would be something that God owed him. It would be a debt. But the only debt God owes us is damnation, not acceptance. And by contrast, justification, acceptance with God, is of grace. It's undeserved. It is indeed purchased by Christ, and he merits the acceptance of his people. But they themselves do not merit it. The only thing we merit ourselves is damnation. But those who are in Christ, Christ has purchased and merited for them acceptance with God. Romans chapter 11 and verse 5 and 6. Romans chapter 11 and verse 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Here the apostle contrasts grace and work. Work in the sense of meriting and earning acceptance with God. And he says salvation is not merited. We cannot merit acceptance with God, nor can we merit election in eternity by God. Election is of the free favor of God, and the bestowment of the blessings of salvation in due time are the outworking of that purpose of grace and mercy. So grace and debt, or grace and works of merit, are opposites. There is no such thing as an earned salvation. Salvation, by definition, is unearned by its recipient and is of grace. And whereas the word mercy stresses the need of the recipient, the word grace stresses the non-entitlement of the recipient. Mercy is God's kindness to those in need, and grace is his kindness to those who don't deserve it, but who actually deserve the exact opposite. And of course, as sinners, we stand in need of both grace and mercy. We are in great need, for our sins deserve the eternal damnation of God. And yet our entitlement is nil as far as any good thing from the hand of God. And so salvation displays the goodness of God both in his mercy to the needy and his grace to the undeserving. Sinners are both needy and undeserving. And the salvation of God displays both his mercy and his grace. And this word grace is also used of the effects of God's favour, that which it produces. So in Acts 4:33 we read, great grace was upon them all. Or in Acts 11 verse 23, when Barnabas came down to Antioch, it says, when he saw the grace of God, when he saw the grace of God, he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. When he saw the grace of God, that is the effects of God's grace in this church that had been formed in Antioch, when he saw these lives changed, that their profession of faith and the effects of that faith in Christ, when he saw this, he was glad. Yes, he was glad and exhorted them. He was glad because he saw the effects of God's undeserved favour to these sinners in Antioch. So the word grace is used of the effects of God's favour. And in Colossians 3:16, where to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. Colossians 3, verse 16. That the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And there it's talking about the effects of God's grace in the new nature, his work within us, so that we sing the psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit with grace in our hearts. And the result is we do it to the Lord. The effect of God's favour to us is that we begin to think rightly of the Lord and therefore to praise him from the heart. Or in chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace, that is, with that godliness which the divine favour produces in the hearts of his people. The heart is to be established with grace. Our speech is to minister grace to the hearers. So grace is used of God's free favour and bestowal of his saving benefits, and also of that which is bestowed and its effects. So it's used of God's favour bestowing, and it's also used of the gifts bestowed and the effects they produce. Fourthly then, God's grace is to be eternally displayed. God's grace is to be eternally displayed. Ephesians 2 verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God has purposed from all eternity to show his grace forever in the salvation of his elect through Jesus Christ. In the eternal world, the miseries of the damned will declare God's holiness and his justice, and the blessedness of the redeemed will display forever his undeserved favour and kindness to his people. If that is the case, and it is, then the truth that salvation is all of grace is exceedingly important, because God has determined to display his grace in the salvation of his people forever and ever. In the eternal world, all will know that salvation is of grace. The redeemed will know it. The holy angels will know it. The damned will know it, though they will hate it still. But all will know that God has displayed his sovereign grace in the salvation of his elect through Jesus Christ. If God has purposed to display his grace forever in the world to come, it therefore becomes us, if we are his people on earth, to be jealous for the honour of his name and the truth of salvation by grace while we are in this world. It's quite simple. Salvation by grace is that which God has determined to display forever. And that being so, it ought to be a concern to those who love him, that the truth of salvation being all of grace should be upheld and made known and defended, and that all that contradicts that should be opposed and denounced. And that means, for one thing, that we can't regard the Protestant Reformation as a historical blunder, because Roman Catholicism teaches that salvation is not all of grace. And it has nothing to do with sectarianism. It is simply a fact that Roman Catholicism denies that salvation is all of grace. Roman Catholicism teaches that salvation is by a mixture of divine favour and human merit and endeavour. However much you manage to unravel the complexities of the Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation, you will, without fail, find that salvation is not all of grace in Roman Catholic teaching. That is why the Reformers, being the recipients of God's saving grace and understanding the truth of the Scriptures, opposed the doctrine which once they held before they were genuinely, graciously converted to Christ. And so it wasn't much ado about nothing. It wasn't just a misunderstanding and a great pity, because if only they talked a bit longer, they would have somehow been a meeting of minds. That's not the truth of the matter at all. There was a diametric opposition between what the Bible teaches and what Roman Catholicism teaches at the time of the Reformation. Martin Luther discovered that salvation was by grace through faith in Christ, and that those who were born of the Spirit and made willing to trust Christ alone for salvation were justified by the undeserved grace, favour of God. And so it is not a case of holding on to old unhappy disagreements in saying that biblical Christianity and Roman Catholicism are not the same. Then we must say that Arminianism is an attack upon the truth of God's grace. Arminianism is the view that Christ died trying to save everybody, and that he atoned for everyone's sins, and that those who trust Christ are justified, which is true, of course, that part is true, but that the question of who trusts Christ, who will trust Christ and who won't, is not in the hand of God, but in the domain of the supposed free will of man, that God has no control over who will believe the gospel. And on this view, salvation is of grace in redemption accomplished, justification is of grace in that it's the merits of Christ that are imputed, but conversion to Christ is not of grace. In other words, the reason one sinner believes rather than another must be traced not to the sovereignty of God in gracious election of one rather than the other, but to some inherent superiority of the one who believes over against the other, that he somehow, or for whatever reason, exercises his independent free will more prudently or more morally in a morally superior way to the one who does not believe. And you can readily see that this leaves room for boasting. It means that the professing Christian will say, I believed when he didn't because I'm better than he is. I have the insight and the ability and the shrewdness and the uprightness and the goodness to believe the gospel, whereas he did not. So Arminianism, the idea of man having a free will, is in contradiction of the truth that salvation is all of grace. And that's why our Protestant reformers saw Arminianism as a halfway house to Roman Catholicism, because it concedes that salvation is not all of grace, but only partly of grace. More so than Roman Catholicism taught, but still a shared business between God and man. Whereas Calvinism, that is the biblical teaching, declares that salvation is all of grace. And the Bible teaches that, as we have seen. Arminianism dishonors God. There will be no Arminianism in the world to come. There will be no Phariseeism. There will be no, these errors will be condemned at the tribunal of God. And the redeemed will know, and the lost will know, that the redeemed were saved by grace. But then, liberalism also is an attack upon salvation by grace. By liberalism, we mean liberal Protestantism, which rejects the authority of the Bible. The liberals talk a great deal about God's love. They may even use the word grace. But they have no understanding of God's grace at all. Absolutely none. They don't know what grace is. They make the grace of God dependent on God being unjust. They don't actually believe in grace. They just don't believe in divine justice or sovereignty or holiness. They say God just forgives everybody. Christ's death was some kind of gesture. It has something vaguely to do with something called salvation. It's never really very clear why Christ's death has anything to do with it. Because on their view, God doesn't punish sin. So there was no need for Christ to bear the punishment of sin in the place of anybody. And so they don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand the love of God. Not at all. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, the one who bears away the wrath of another. The supreme display of the love of God is Christ's bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. The liberals deny that the wrath of God exists. Therefore, they do not understand the love of God. It's not just a difference of emphasis. It's the fact that they do not understand the love of God. They do not know the love of God. With all their talk, with all the flannel, they do not actually understand the love of God at all. Because they deny the love of God in Christ's propitiation, Christ's bearing the guilt of sin. So this blanket love approach that God forgives everybody is actually a denial of the grace of God in the sending of his Son, in his sparing not his own Son, but delivering him up for us all. So liberals don't really believe in grace. They simply believe in divine injustice. And that's not grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that for your sakes he became poor. On the liberal view of things, whatever for? Whatever for? Why did Christ become poor? If God just forgives and forgets, just with no just basis, if he doesn't punish sin, he just forgets about it. Christ didn't need to become poor. It's a denial of the grace of Christ. Let us then jealously guard the doctrines of God's grace. We have need of vigilance because it's the truth. And therefore, Satan is against the truth. And he seeks to oppose the truth, even within the professing church. There are obvious reasons for this. Satan loves a lie rather than the truth. He's the father of lies. But also Satan hates the glory of God. And what doctrine consistently displays the glory of God, but that salvation is all of grace? The true teaching of God's word is that which with greatest consistency ascribes honour and glory to God. The truth glorifies God. The lie glorifies man. The truth of salvation being entirely of grace consistently glorifies God at all points. Whereas all departures from this seem to be words of the serpent, you shall be as gods. You can be God of your own salvation. You can do it yourself. You can do it your way. And it's a lie. So this truth is detested by Satan. Because the God whom he hates above all is glorified consistently in the doctrine of salvation being all of grace. It gives no ground. There is no room for boasting. There is no room for putting man in the place of God. because salvation is all of grace. God has chosen who will be saved. God has sent his Son to be their Redeemer. They must depend entirely upon him, and it's only of his grace that they are made willing to depend entirely upon him. Christians get a title to heaven by grace. They are kept by grace. They will be glorified by grace. And they will rejoice in grace forever and ever.